We have been talking about discipleship. We're going to continue to do that today. This morning, I want to talk about the significance of the cross in discipleship. We learned that when Jesus called men to come and follow him, it was a matter of discipleship. It was a matter of following Jesus, following who he is, what he is, his precepts, his word, and his way of doing things. And the significance of the cross in that is that when Jesus called, this is a call to suffer. We're going to explain what suffering means. But it's a call to suffer. Most people think that Jesus suffered on the cross and that's good enough. That's what he did for me, so I don't have to. That's wrong. That's a lie. That's a deception of the, I was going to say modern church, but it's been around for a very long time. As far back as the garden. It's a deception of the devil, and we're going to examine that, the idea of the significance of the cross this morning. Turn to Mark chapter 8. Verse 31 is where we'll begin. Mark 8:31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. It's a very significant statement in this study. You're savoring the things of Satan, or you're savoring the things not of God, but the things of men, and the impetus of that, the grain and the germ of where that comes from, is from Satan. Savoring the things of men. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Wow. You think about that. Compare that generation that Jesus is speaking of with this one. And he said that one was adulterous and sinful. Whoever is ashamed of me in that generation of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. In verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging, or putting forth evidence, is what alleging means there, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people to be punished and reprimanded for actually speaking these things, which is generally the reaction of people when they have no response. Paul laid it out for them. He showed them according to the Scriptures these things. And they didn't like it. They had no response. Back up a couple of chapters to chapter 14 in the book of Acts. Chapter 14 and verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. If it's good enough to Jesus to have to suffer on our behalf, it is incumbent upon us to have to suffer on his. And that is the significance of the cross in discipleship. So what is the cross in context? In the context of discipleship, it's important to understand that the cross and the intention of a God is relate how it's related to discipleship, because you can't get around it. The cross is established as a firm doctrine of Christianity, and the explanation of the cross in the life of a believer is essential to discipleship. Too many people just have this very shallow biblical understanding of the nature of the cross. If there's any biblical understanding at all, it's very shallow generally. In the life of a disciple, they don't understand it because of many different things. The nature of their own hearts, the nature of misinformation and false teaching. So what they've done is they've taken the cross and they've redefined it, or they've ignored it, or completely expunged it out of Christianity. But we know what a disciple is. It's someone who has been called by Jesus, someone to follow him, someone who is supposed to be walking after him and doing the things that he has bid. And when Jesus calls a man, he didn't just call him, we're going to go do this for a while. When Jesus calls a man, he bids him to come and die. That's our calling, first and foremost. When Jesus calls, we die. We die to ourself. So the purpose of the cross is to separate man from the world. The cross in the life of a believer is to separate us from the world. It's to draw a clear line of distinction between what is Christ and what is not Christ. Paul said in the book of Galatians, "But God forbid that I should glory, save, except, if I'm going to glory, let it be in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." That's a two-way street there. Not only is the world crucified unto me, and I don't want anything else to do with it, because I'm dead to it. A dead man has no inhibition, no expectations. A dead man is dead to it. It doesn't affect him. It doesn't bring about any response. Not only is the world crucified unto me and I don't want it, but I am crucified unto the world. The world's not going to have anything to do with me. They're not going to want anything to do with me. It's a separation. It's a death. And that's what death generally means. The basic foundational definition or explanation of what death is, it means separation. That's what it is. So Paul is saying the cross is that which separates us from the world, and it separates the world from us. So to die on the cross means to die despised and rejected of men. Jesus was despised of all and rejected. That was a great curse, wasn't it? "Cursed is he who hangeth upon the tree," is what the scriptures say. That was a great curse. Men look and waggle their tongues and make all sorts of... That's why they put them right there out in the open, so that people could revile them. What sort of criminal is this? What sort of unconformist is this that they had to hang him up there on the cross to suffer? And that's what they call Jesus, isn't it? And the only way to discipleship to Christ is through that cross. It's the only way. If we're not rejected of men, I'm talking about in general. There are some that are going to have some form of I can't think of the word I'm looking for. There are some that are going to take steps that make it look like, hey, they accept us. There's some restraint is what I was looking for. There are some that have some form of restraint and they accept and they look upon the results of some of the things that Christians do and they go, oh, I like that, but they're not willing to go through the steps to achieve it. So in general, in the general scope of things, we are rejected and despised of men. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. Does the world hate Jesus? Oh, not to listen to them. Not to listen to them. You listen to the world today, and Christians are the ones that don't understand Jesus. Oh, but they do, and all their vile wickedness, they understand Jesus. But Christians don't. No, they have another Jesus. Jesus said, if the world hated me, or if the world hates you, it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, he called forth, I've chosen you out, come follow me, and I will make you disciples of men. Therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, if I have had to suffer for the sake of God's calling, they will also persecute you. You will also have to suffer for the sake of God's calling. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours. If I've been persecuted for trying to save the world and speaking the truth in love, you are going to be persecuted for the same things. People, they'll accept almost anything in general. But once you put forth the concept of God that they are in a lot of trouble, they're not good enough. People revile. They hate it. There are two types of people, and Jesus is saying here. There are those that reject it and will persecute, whether it's just a rebuke or a remark or a nasty comment, or whether they hang you on a cross. There is going to be some form of persecution. Whether it's a brush off, whatever it is. This is all under the heading of persecution, of suffering for Christ. And it's all related to that cross, because that cross is what divides us. If we bear our cross, it has divided us. It has separated us from this world. So there are those that will persecute. Then there are those that will keep the saying. There are those that will hear, and there are those that will follow. If only everyone followed and stayed following. So the cross signifies or requires suffering. Suffering in some form. What's suffering? Suffering is simply to endure persecution and rejection with. That's a very important element of suffering. I'm not going to suffer for my own stupidity. That's not suffering for Jesus. Though a lot of people think that's the case. They'll go out and belittle other people. They'll act contrary to the word of God in his name and receive rejection and think, oh, I'm being persecuted. No. You're being stupid. You're not being persecuted. Persecution and suffering is the reaction of people upon you and a rejection of you with Jesus. It speaks the Greek speaks of a painful experience. It's painful. Whether physically painful, mentally painful, emotionally painful, there is some pain and suffering with Christ in company with him. Not just because we go out and we say we're Christians and somebody looked at me funny. Oh. Suffering with him. Are we in company with him? Or are we in company with something else, something other than Christ? No, to suffer is just simply receiving persecution and or rejection with Jesus, with him. Satan's purpose is to remove that cross from the church, or rather to remove the church from the cross. Come down off of that cross. That's his purpose. Because he needs to separate the following of Jesus with Christianity. And he's pretty much done a pretty good job of that if you look around the landscape today. The purpose of the cross is to distinguish the disciples of Christ from the rest of the world. There was no doubt who Paul was. There was no doubt what Paul was saying and doing. They tried to kill him on several occasions. They killed Jesus. There was no doubt on who Jesus was. Peter tried to avoid persecution, didn't he? Rejection, despite. I know not the man. He wept bitterly. Repented of that. No, we must identify with him. A lot of people have turned to bearing our cross into something that it's not. Whether personal difficulties or personal sorrows or just the overall difficulties of life. Oh, it's just my cross to bear. No, it's not. If that's the case, everybody in the world's bearing the cross. Everybody has difficulties. Everybody has hard times. Everybody has loved ones die. Everybody has difficulties dealing with others. That's not the cross. Bearing the cross is personal identification with Christ through adherence to his word. Not just identify with Christ. There are people out there, people talking about Jesus all over the place. Is it the right one? Whether they talk about him or not? Who knows? Are you personally identified with him, not just by saying you know him? He who says that they know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. That's what he said about it through John. No, it's not just identifying, saying I'm with Jesus, but are you adhering to the word of God? Have you come in line? Have you followed quickly behind what discipleship is? That's the question. Most people haven't. It's a shame, but most people haven't. Whether through bad teaching or whatever the case, they think they're okay as they are. Personal identification with Christ, not only through your words, but through your actions. So there's the call of Christ. Right there in the call of Christ, when he said, come, follow me. It didn't take very long for him to say, take up your cross and follow me. He equates following him with losing our lives. He said that plainly, didn't he? Following him is equated by Jesus with losing our lives, setting our own lives aside, throwing it away, not just setting it aside for later, tossing it out and living now for him. This is the cross. This is bearing the cross. When we're belittled because we're following Jesus, when we're shunned or brushed off because we try to explain to someone about Jesus, this is what the cross is. It's that life. Come and follow me, he said. Come, take up your cross. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me. Well, that's easy. Anybody that wants to. Anybody that wants to come after me. No, there are no conditions. Just follow me. Say you love me and everything's fine. No, that's not what he said. Not at all. There are conditions. Whosoever will come after me and meet these conditions, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What did he just say? Put your life aside, take on my life, and follow in behind me. It's simple and it's easy. And theologians have confused it so much. Deny yourself, take up your cross, put your life aside, identify with me, and follow me. Walk the way I'm walking, do what I'm doing, follow me. For whosoever will save his life, whosoever doesn't want to do that, he's not going to deny his life, not going to take his life and toss it, but he's going to hold on to it. Whosoever will save his life is going to lose it. Because you're following your own ways, your own pernicious ways you're following, and I'm not going to have it. You're going to get to the end of your race, and I'm going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, is that worth it? But whosoever shall lose his life, cast away, whosoever will toss his life away for my sake and the gospel's, remember what we said a minute ago? Not that long ago. Not just through word, not just I identify with Jesus, but do your actions identify with him? For my sake and the gospel's. That's what the gospel is. The good news is that if you follow Jesus, he's going to justify you before God. That's what the good news is. You have to follow him. So whoever loses his life for the sake of Christ and the gospel, the same shall save it. Oh, it feels bad now. Cutting all that off. Oh, losing my life. I could be out there enjoying life. Yeah, for a little while, till you lose it. You cast that all away for the sake of Christ and his gospel now, and in the end, you'll lose it. Enter thou into the rest of the Lord. Would you rather hear that? So discipleship requires adherence to the person of Jesus. Not just saying you know who he is. Adhering to the person of Jesus is him and everything that he is. He's the Word of God. And this requires submission to his ways, which requires embracing the cross. Jesus didn't run from the cross. Jesus embraced the cross. Lord, if there be any other way, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And he embraced it. The way to pass the cup for Christ was for him to drink it. It's the same for us. This is what distinguishes disciples of Christ from disciples of the world. Embracing the cross, embracing that distinction. There's an intentional identification with Christ. He must be the filter through which everything in our life flows. Everything. One man said, we cannot establish direct contact outside ourselves except through him, through his word, and through our following him. Basically, what that means is if we're going to be a Christian, all of our contact with everything else must be directed through him, through Jesus, through his word, through our following of him. Because if it's not, we're not following him. We have some other motivation. We're going some other direction. We're not following Jesus. If we're naturally following Jesus and desiring to follow him and going in his ways, we're going to naturally filter everything through him. And to think otherwise is to deceive ourselves. Our thoughts, our decisions, our actions, everything must be filtered through Christ, through his word, through what he said, not through what I want, not through what people have turned Christianity into. What's the byline of the Apprehending Truth Ministry? Biblical Christianity in the Age of Deceit. It's been the age of deceit for a long time. Most of what you see that labels itself of Christianity is nothing but deception and lies, misrepresentation. How do you know that? It's simple. Look in the book. Most of what's going on out there in the name of Christ is not people that have devoted themselves to Jesus. They've devoted themselves to some other thing. And you can get to the bottom of it not very slow. You know, pretty quickly you can get to the bottom of what they're devoted to. Are they devoted to Jesus? Are they devoted to following him? Have they set aside their lives? Not to act like some monk on a pole, but have they set aside their lives to follow Jesus? It's easy to see. Every action and relationship that is not so filtered through the Word of God means hatred of Jesus. No, it doesn't. Yeah, it does. Every single action, attitude, direction, thought that we don't filter through Jesus is a hatred for him. Because it's a rejection of him. It's a workings of the carnal mind. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Carnality and enmity is hatred toward God and toward Jesus. What are you saying? I hate Jesus? No. What I'm saying is if we don't take every aspect of our lives and line it up behind Jesus and filter it through his word, whatever aspect that we're not doing that is a hatred toward him. It needs to be sought out, fined, and crucified. And then our lives will become closer in following him. And this hatred of Jesus, these little tidbits of our lives that reveal a hatred for some aspect of Jesus and his law and his ways, it's especially true when it's couched or when it's cloaked in Christian principles. There's a lot of that. Who hated Jesus the most? I mean, yeah, everybody hated him. He said, the world hates me. But who was it that openly reviled him and pushed against him? It was the religious people. It was the people that said, God's got our back. We know who God is. We don't need you coming in here and changing everything. Although he was just coming in and setting things right. Those were the ones that pushed the hardest. So that hatred of Jesus is even more vile when it's cloaked in religious fake piety. Oh, so many people do that. Discipleship requires distinction between natural and the Christian existence. There is a natural existence and there's a Christian existence. Failure here results in regarding the cross as just the ordinary trials of life. That's why most people think that's what it is, because they're natural, they're carnal, they're living according to the natural way of things, and they're not following Jesus. So they just think, just the ordinary trials of life, that's my cross. No. But the recognition of the distinction between natural and Christian, what it reveals is that the cross means rejection and shame and suffering, like we just talked about. And this is the primary distinction in the difference between the disciple and the counterfeit. The person who is really following Jesus and he who just alludes to it or says he is or offers up the name of Jesus in some in some religious ceremonial sacrifice to that he's doing on his own. Here's the difference. The disciple rejoices in the cross. Look through the scriptures. Look at the followers of Jesus, the apostles and the other disciples and the other followers of him. The difficulties of following Jesus didn't bother them. They embraced it. They loved it. The counterfeit follower, he avoids the cross. He doesn't embrace it. He doesn't rejoice in it. God forbid, said Paul, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He embraced, he rejoiced in the cross. He rejoiced in the fact that he was despised and rejected of men. I don't think nobody would accuse Paul of being a false convert. The disciple joys in shame with Christ. The counterfeit redefines it, redefines Christ, redefines who he is so he doesn't have to suffer any shame. Christ suddenly loves everybody. Christ is suddenly just some old hippie that just loves everybody. Or whatever designation fits in their particular group. But the disciple joys in the shame of who Christ really is. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. No discipleship teaching. Don't teach about this Jesus. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Oh, it was a shameful thing to be dragged before the council and beaten, rejoicing that they could be counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Remember suffering with? They didn't drag them into the council because they were being stupid. They didn't drag them before the council because they were pushing their own agenda and being stupid about things that they were doing. No. They were suffered with him for his name's sake. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. A disciple seeks life in Christ. Told him, and it just seems like death. How many times when I've been ministering to people, how many times have I heard the phrase, get a life? Oh, if they only knew. That's exactly what I'm doing. I've told many of them. That's exactly what I'm doing. You need to do that. A disciple seeks life with Jesus. The counterfeit, he seeks life in self. He redefines Jesus to the point that he doesn't need Jesus anymore. Everything's good with him, not with the disciple. Life is in Christ. Paul says of himself, but none of these things, he's talking about the bonds, afflictions, the sufferings, the cross, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Wow, what a chasm to jump right there, huh? So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish with joy. Is that the world's definition of joy? No. That's on its head. Joy to the world is counting my life dear to myself. Not with Paul, not with a Christian, not with a disciple of Jesus. I count my life not dear to myself. My joy is seeking him and the gospel and proclaiming it. That's my joy. Not people, not the natural man. The natural man says, oh, if I could just fill myself with things, if I could just satisfy my own carnal urges, that will fill me with joy. And don't you know, we all know, we've all had the experience of knowing that that's not the case. Because once this one lust is fulfilled, it's not enough. Now you want more. And it's a never-ending battle. That's the snare of the devil, the snare of Satan. And it's the call of the world to convince you that all you have to do is please yourself and everything will be good. And it's a lie, even in this natural life. Once you take so many steps toward that, you just can't be satisfied anymore. Nothing satisfies you. Man wants $1 million. He finally gets $1 million, but now that's not enough. Now I want $2 million. And on and on. It's the call of the world. Men prefer the world over Christ. They chafe at being despised and rejected. I don't want to be rejected by anybody. I don't want anybody to despise me. So they pander to the tastes of others for selfish reasons. Oh, that's always good. Doesn't last either, because that's the same thing the other people are doing. And it's all for selfish reasons. They always seeking a way of reconciliation with self and a rejection of that cross. I'm talking about religious people. I'm talking about people, conservative Christians, sitting in churches today, right now, listening to other sermons, seeking a way of reconciliation with self so they can avoid the cross. Because men prefer this world, they redefine Christ and discourage discipleship. Oh, you don't need to follow anybody. You don't need to listen to that. That's legalism. The dogma of legalism. What is legalism? I never, ever understood that. I can remember the first time I ever heard it from somebody in the church we were going to. When I said something about, the Bible says we're to obey the commandments. If you don't obey the commandments, you're a liar. Oh, that's legalism. Jesus said that. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The Apostle John said, if you don't keep his commandments, you say you're a Christian, you're lying. That's not legalism, it's a Bible. That's legalism. The dogma of legalism, all it is a preference for the world. That's it. Utilitarian religion of convenience. I just want to be convenient. Everything convenient for my life, for the way I want to do things, for the way I have everything planned out. I don't need Jesus. I just need my life to go well. And it's not going to happen without Jesus, because you'll lose your life. It's people that want all the perks of Christianity with none of the pain. I don't want to suffer with Jesus. I just want to stamp into heaven. Big old happy family reunion up in the sky. That's what they think this is about. It's sad. None of them have cracked their Bible. None of them understand the basic doctrines of Christianity and discipleship and suffering and following Jesus. They just want their ticket stamped. The devil wants that cross removed because it is the way of discipleship to Christ. You want to be discipled? You want to learn of Christ like the Bible says to do? Learn of me? You want to learn? You have to be a disciple of Christ. You have to follow him. The devil doesn't want that. He wants that cross removed. Just get it out of the way. Come down from the cross! Oh, he finally got what he wanted, he thought. They're murdering the Son of God. I've got victory. Wait a minute. Something's not right. Wait a minute. Why is this happening? Oh, no. That's what I think happened at the cross there. I think the devil was thinking, hey, I've got it. They're killing him. Wait a minute. And all those scriptures that he had, all the Old Testament prophecies started running through his mind, and he started panicking. Wait a minute, come down from there. That's what happened. I'm convinced of it. No, come down from the cross. Prove, no, you can prove to us that you're the Son of God. Just come down from that cross. Devil's a liar. He knows the nature of man. Satan calls on man's baser instincts of survival. He convinces people that that cross is going to kill you. It's going to be the end of you. God knows, he just doesn't want you to know. God knows what's going to happen when you eat that fruit. That's why he doesn't want you to do it. God knows what's going to happen if you avoid that cross. That's why he doesn't want you to do it. Matthew chapter 27. One of the accounts here. Matthew 27, verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. There you go, the rejection of men. The despising and rejection of men. They reviled him. And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. The cry of the devil to every Christian on the planet. Save yourself! If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross! You're a Christian. You don't have to suffer. Jesus suffered for you. Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Yeah, you say you're not really a Christian. You're suffering. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Come down from the cross. Don't do all that suffering. Is this the pliable? Heard it just the other day, listening to it again. Is this the great things you promised in the slough of despond? Is this what you promised? Is this the great things that you brought me? I'm getting, no, pliable, you've gotten out on the wrong side of the slough. Better on the wrong side and out than the right side and in. Devil, come down from the cross. You don't have to follow Jesus. You don't have to suffer. He did all that stuff for you. Prove it to me that everything will be okay and I'll become a Christian. No. I'll prove it to you that everything's not going to be okay in this life. You will suffer tribulation. There will be hard times. And there's going to be that if you don't become a Christian. It's just the way it is. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. They all revived. The devil using everybody to try to get Jesus off that cross. But he's done a pretty good job of getting the church off of it. If the devil can make the church indistinguishable from the world, he succeeded. I don't care how much people walk around talking about Jesus, saying of how much Jesus is and Jesus, how religious they act. If they're not walking the narrow way, they are none of his. Period. If they're not striving to enter in and to stay on that narrow way, they're none of his. I've known people from the charismatic churches. Oh, some of the most religious people you've ever met. Always praying, always saying things. Every comment has something about Jesus in it. And oh, God the Father. And to no avail. Running around out back the building smoking their cigarettes. Oh, praise Jesus. No, he ain't hearing it. I don't want to suffer. Where's my pack of Marlboros? I don't want to suffer. Idiot destroying their own lives and they don't even see it. Bearing the cross is discipleship. The call of discipleship is a call to abandon the attachments of this world. Throw it all off and to come to Jesus. Every command of Jesus is a call to die with our afflictions and our lusts. Put it all to death. It's all to be put down. Suffering, as I described earlier, not self-degradation, not anything that you've caused of your own. Suffering with him is the badge of true discipleship. Being identified with Jesus, regardless of the repercussions, is the badge of true discipleship. Suffering is refusing the temporal advantages of the world for eternal advantages with Christ. Most people are going to do that. Oh, it's a hard thing to do. Because all we know is what we see. All we know is our surrounding environment. It's all we've got. Unless you've got the mind of Christ and you can look beyond that. Unless you're being conformed into his image. Unless you're partaking of the divine nature. That's all we've got. So it's no wonder that most people that have no spirituality at all are consumed with the natural, are consumed with their temporal life, and they try to pull a little bit of religiosity into it. It doesn't work. All of that must be sacrificed if we're going to have the eternal advantages with Christ. All of that is to be put away. Everything in life filtered through him and through his word. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused a conscious decision. He cut it off. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I don't want this temporal advantages. Can you imagine? Pharaoh's daughter? I'm very possibly heir to the throne of the world. I don't want that. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He respected the fact that Christ is going to reward me later. Greater riches in Christ than in the treasures of Egypt. That's the way he saw it. He didn't have temporal eyesight. He wasn't confused with the here and now. He knew, oh, up there. No, I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm going to suffer with the children of Israel. I'm going to suffer with God's people. If we refuse to take up our cross and submit to suffering and rejection at the hands of men, we forfeit our fellowship with Christ and we've ceased to follow him. Oh, well, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut this time, if God's requiring you to speak. Or, oh, I want to change the way I do things here so that I'm not so distinctive. Or I'm going to start acting this way so that I kind of blend in with the world so I don't have to suffer at the hands of men. Look what Moses did. And we're petty enough to think that a snide comment is going to destroy our lives. Therefore, I've got to act closer to the world. I've got to look closer to the world. I've got to do things closer to the world the way the world does them so that I'm not a distinction because they might say something. Moses wasn't worried about anybody saying anything. And with a reaction like that, with something like that, what is it we're giving up exactly? Yeah. What is it are we giving up if we side with Christ rather than the world? What are we giving up? Moses gave up control of the world. That's exactly what I think about when I read what Jesus said. What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Oh, that's not even realistic. Moses did it. Gave up the whole world to suffer affliction with the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ. And if we can't do that on a microscopic level compared to Moses, we're not following Jesus. We've ceased to follow him. We've turned aside. That's why it's so important. These distinctions are so important. Discipleship is so important. The opposite of discipleship is to refuse the cross. To be ashamed of Jesus. To be ashamed of Jesus and all the umbrage of being associated with him. I don't know. The less I say, the better. The more I can blend in, the better. The less, you know, that I make waves, the better. That's denying Jesus. Some people think, I don't ever deny Jesus. I love Jesus. No. You deny him if you refuse the cross. You're not following him. You deny him if you're ashamed of him. Anything Jesus has done we're ashamed of? I hope not. Any of Jesus' commands that are shameful? Hope not. Oh, you've got conservative, God-fearing people jumping on liberal bandwagons now, not wanting to hurt feelings of poor criminals because, you know, Jesus wouldn't. Yeah, Jesus would. Jesus ordered the execution of criminals. Oh, I can't have that. Let's change Jesus because it doesn't feel good to me. Because somebody has made me feel bad. No, side with Jesus. Take all the murderers that are in the penitentiaries. Kill them. That's God's command. Oh, but people are ashamed of that. Christians are ashamed of that. When we would rather associate with anything else more than with Jesus, we've refused the cross. Not instead of Jesus, more than Jesus. If we'd rather associate with anything more than Jesus, anything takes that precedent in front, we've refused the cross because we haven't put it in its proper place. We haven't lost our own lives for his sake. When we choose our own ways over the principles of God, we're ashamed of Christ. Because he didn't know how to do it, obviously. Because my way's better. I got this all figured out. Everything's okay. When we choose our own ways, we're ashamed of him. We think he don't know what he's doing. When we change Christ and his word to accommodate ourselves or others, association with him offends us. We've got to change him. We've got to manipulate him. Because it offends us. I don't like that. I don't like the way he did that. Stoning people is wicked. Stoning people, that's barbaric. It was the mode of execution. If it's barbaric, so be it. God commanded execution. I don't care if you use a stone, a noose, an electric chair, or lethal injection. If God commanded it, it's good. It's just an example. The only means for us as Christians, the only means of life is through death. That means death to ourselves, putting ourselves aside, not considering ourselves in our own ways, filtering everything through Christ. That's what death to us is. It's a separation from our own desires and these worldly influences. That's what death is. The only means of victory is through the cross. I don't want to suffer. It's the only way you're going to get to the other side. The only means of triumph is through suffering. The cross and discipleship, they're intricately linked. There's no way you can separate the two. If we're going to be a disciple of Christ, we're going to have to pass through that cross. The cross puts to death all for the sake of Jesus. Christ died for us. Everything he put everything to death. He died, bodily died on that cross to absolve us, to free us, to justify, to save us from our sins. He rose again on the third day for our justification. The cross is the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's designed to reveal our true motives and desires. That's what it's there for. Or one of the purposes of it. The main purpose is to kill us. To kill all of our old worldly desires. But one of the purposes is to reveal our true motives and desires. Are we willing to take that cross? How far toward death are we willing to go before we throw in the towel? That's enough. I'm not doing it anymore. Because a lot of people can take a few steps and just kind of hang out on the periphery. Okay, I'm going to go over here. That's as far as I'm going. I'm not going any farther. How far? What's your motives? Save your life? In that case, it is. How much suffering and ridicule will we take? Most people, very little. I don't want to be associated. I got to change. I don't want to change that much. I just want to blend in. I don't want to be noticed or recognized. I don't want people to see that I'm any different. I don't want people to recognize when I say things that I'm striving for righteousness and justice and truth and holiness. I don't want people to see that. I'll just keep my mouth shut so they don't recognize it and they might think something about me. Oh, how terrible. They might think something. How much disadvantage is too much for us? There are things we as Christians cannot do. Places we cannot work. Why? Because of the influence of the world. How many Christians you know that are bartenders? Example. Zero. That's easy. Zero. None. No Christian is a bartender. Because anybody claiming Christ that is a liar. And the truth is not in them. So there's a certain disadvantage there. We have to be very selective in the things that we do and the places that we go and in the way that we speak and how we do things. That's what gets them. It drives them crazy. That we don't run to the same excessive riot as they do. How come you can't do that? Jesus wouldn't do it. Oh, there it is. Persecution. I can't handle it. Oh no, he rejected me. Try being nailed to a cross. We will be like Moses and refuse the allurements of the world if we're true disciples of Christ. Surely none of us can even remotely have the temptation that Moses had to hold on to things. You think about that. I mean, that's something I ponder a lot. Wow, what did Moses give up? And I sit here, I use the term give up. Moses didn't give up nothing. Moses gained. Moses gained a lot. And we're set up to gain the same thing, and we're giving up so much less, so little. But to many, just the threat of death itself is enough. Men are appalled at the idea of death. That's why the devil has influence. That's why he has all that influence over him, because he promises them life. I'll give you life, and I'll give it life more abundantly right now and right here. I'll give it to you. You'll have so much fun, and everything will be the way you want it. Yeah, the devil promises life that ends with death. Christ promises death that ends with life. The only way for that cup of suffering to pass is for us to drink it. Jesus couldn't pass by that cup in Gethsemane. He had to drink it. And oh, the glories that he received of himself once he did it. Moses couldn't avoid it. Moses had to drink it. 40 years wandering around. 40 years before that, he's in exile. Most people wouldn't last 40 minutes. Moses is in exile for 40 years because he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He'd rather suffer affliction with the children of God. And 40 years he spent in exile. Then he comes back to those people he'd rather suffer with, brings them out into the wilderness to lead them to the promised land, to lead them into Canaan, and then what happens? The people he is identifying with and suffering with cause him to have to wander around for another 40 years. And yet the joys he received by identifying with Jesus rather than taking the reins of the possibility of ruling the whole world. At that time, Egypt was the only global superpower. He would essentially rule the world. The cross provides the only way of triumphing over suffering, the only avenue of life over death, the only means of victory. Yes, everything seems so upside down and backwards. That's because the world has turned it that way. If Adam and Eve had never followed Satan's ways and listened to him, this would be so natural. Yes, of course, the only way to life is through death. It'd be natural. And yet we see it all around us. The only way to get that stalk of corn is for that seed to die and be placed in the ground. It's dry, it's dead, and it'll be dead forever if you sit it on that shelf. You put it in the ground, miraculous happens. It's all around in nature. God has shown us in many ways these principles, but people refuse to see it. The only means of victory is through that cross. The only means of life is through that death in Christ, because the cross is the preeminent badge of discipleship. There's no greater indication of discipleship than a willingness, an eagerness to identify with Jesus, to bear his cross with all that accompanies it, with being despised and rejected of men. I'm not talking about going out and intentionally trying to get people to despise you. Just live a normal, natural, biblical Christian life, and the general principle is that world is going to hate you and despise you, and even if they're nice to your face, they're going to talk about you behind your back. Count the costs. Be sure you're able to finish that tower before you start building it. Jesus leads on. And although we may be filled with fear and amazement at the road he calls us to follow, we can rest assured that the only victory is through Gethsemane and Golgotha. We can't avoid them. We can't go around them. We can't change and redefine God to make things more palatable to our tastes. We've got to do it his way and walk his way. Otherwise, at the end of it, we're not only going to, we're going to lose our life. We're going to trade however many feeble years for eternity. There's no sense in that. There's no sense in that. And somehow most people think that they're going to pull the shade over God's eyes. They think, well, I did enough. I believed in you. Were you my disciple? Did you follow me? Did you obey me? Did you walk along quickly behind? If not, depart from me. If so, well done, my good and faithful servant. There is nothing more important in anyone's life than to be assured that Christ is preeminent in everything. That the ways and principles of Scripture filter every thought, every action, every desire. Now, is that possible? Yeah, I think it's possible. Is it realistic? I don't know. Not in my experience. Whenever we're not, it's not taken, we have to recognize any aspect of our lives that we step out of line. We have to recognize, okay, that's hatred toward Christ. I've got to get that in line. And as long as we are walking and striving and trying and going the narrow way, God's going to have, that's what grace is. God's going to have grace on us when we slip, when we fall, when we turn aside the wrong way. The Holy Ghost is going to tell us about it. We're going to know. We're going to want to get that back in line. So we're all going to be perfect in this in every step of the way? No. Are there going to be times when I step out of line and my actions reveal a hatred for Jesus? Unfortunately, yeah. It's how I react to that that's the important thing. Do I want Christ? Am I willing to take that and submit it to the filter of the Word of God? Am I willing to judge myself that I be not judged? That's the question. Amen.